And if you have a Bible and you want to use it, you can open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be spending a little bit of time there. We are in our series, The Life and Teachings of Jesus. We are in the subsection of that teaching I'm calling Canceling Jesus. I've pointed out that in our society right now, we have this movement that is called cancel culture. Before I ever heard that term, I was aware of the Christian movement that it started at Bethel Church up north here called Jesus culture. And so today it's Easter Sunday 2021, and I thought I would combine these two terms and call today's message Jesus's cancel culture. Let me ask you, you can put this on a bumper sticker even, okay? Who would Jesus cancel? Let me ask you, who would he cancel? I'm going to read to you a dramatic reading from the Christian artist Carmen. This is called Sunday's Coming. So my attempt at a dramatic reading, instead of singing it to you, because I want you to come back, okay? So, all right. The demons were planning on having a party one night. They got beer, Jack Daniels, and pretzels, and a little red wine and some white. They were celebrating how they crucified Christ on that tree. But Satan, the snake himself, wasn't so at ease. Well, he took his crooked finger and he dialed the phone by his bed to call an old faithful friend who'd know for sure if he was dead. He said, Grave, tell me, did my plan fail? Old Grave just laughed and said, Aw, man, the dude is dead as nails. A tranquilizer and a horror flick could not calm Satan's fear, so Saturday night he calls up the Grave, scared of what he'd hear. Hey, Grave, what's going on? Grave said, Man, look, you've called me twice. And I'll tell you one more time, boss, the Jew's on ice. The devil said, Man, Grave, you remember when old Lazarus was in the grave? You see, everything was cool, then 4 days later, boom! Old Lazarus, he was raised. Now this Jesus is much more trouble than anyone has ever been to me. And look, Grave, it's got old devil scared, this man said. He'd only be dead 3. Sunday morning, Satan woke with a jump. Ready to blow a fuse, he was shaken from the tips of his pointy ears to the toes of his pointy boots. He said, Grave, tell me, is he alive? I don't want to lose my neck. Grave said, Your evilness, maintain your cool. Devil, you a wreck. Grave said, Cool your jets, Big D. My sting is still intact. You see, Jesus is dead forever. Take it from the grave, brother. He ain't never coming back. So just mellow out, man. Just go drink up or shoot up. But look, devil, just leave me alone and I'll catch you later. What? Oh, no. Oh, no. No, somebody's messing with the stone. Well, then the stone was rolled away and it bounced a time or two and an angel stepped inside and said, Yo, I'm Gabriel. Who are you? If you're wondering where the Lord is at this very hour, I tell you, he's alive and well with resurrection power. And then the chorus. Well, Friday night they crucified the Lord at Calvary. But he said, don't dread. He said, in 3 days you can count him, boys. I'm going to be kicking again. You'll see. When problems try to bury you and make it hard to pray, it may seem like Friday night, but I say Sunday. I'm here to tell you Sunday. The devil hates Sundays. I tell you Sunday is here to stay. Amen. We'll work on singing that sometime. All right. So today is Resurrection Sunday, and we talk about cancel culture. We learn that Jesus had some canceling of his own to do. Okay? Jesus cancels our fears and our failures and our frailty and our faults and our frustrations if we let him. He cancels the downers of life, the despair, the disease, the death. He cancels our self-destructive habits, our hurts, our hang-ups. are histories of abuse. Of course, that is if you have a history of abuse. Maybe you've never abused anyone, but probably since you can't walk on water, you probably have. But he cancels our history of abuse and the guilt from that. When the Romans, when they convicted a criminal of their offenses, those offenses would be written on a billet, on a board that would be hung above the cell they were put in. And so you could go in and you'd see the person and you'd see, you know, Gary White, guilty of this. He borrowed money, didn't pay it back. This much. And the thing is, you know, if you knew the person in jail, in prison, you could go in, you could go into that prison, you could pay their penalty, and they would take the bullet down and release the prisoner. Sounds pretty fair, huh? Sorta. So, when Jesus Christ was crucified, they put a bullet above his head. You already know what it says if you've read the Gospels. It says that he was king of the Jews, and you have to understand, in Rome, to have any other king but Caesar was a death punishable, a debt punishable by death. And so that was the charge against Jesus, and of course the Jewish people hated that, rightfully so. Folks, you and I have been guilty of abuses to others and to God. We have our own billet hovering above our heads in the spirit. It might even be written on your conscience, our failures. This has to be paid for. We know that deep down. And folks, Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. It has to be paid for, and Jesus Christ paid for it all. He paid for it all. All your guilt, all your shame, all your past history, all your abuses, all your wrongs, he paid for it. You can't outdo what Jesus has given to you. You can't. Just a few years ago in our culture, this was a hard point to get through to folks. We were living in a post-shame, a post-stigma era. My generation had been raised, and then the subsequent generations had been raised to not have shame. You see, there was this movement right after World War II. Scientific ideas were flooding into the world, and we thought science was going to fix everything. They fixed some things. Other things they messed up. But one of the scientific points of view was from psychology, and there was this doctor, Dr. Spock. He was not the guy with the pointy ears on Star Trek. That's Mr. Spock. Dr. Spock was a psychiatrist who wrote a best-selling book. It was How to Raise Your Baby and Your Children and so forth. And in that book, and it was the most widely read psychological book in history for quite a while. And a whole generation, the parents read that book and raise their kids according to the precepts, and one of them was to not stigmatize your children. Don't shame your children. That causes undue psychological harm and hurt, we were told, and our parents raised us with that. No stigma, no shame. Not my baby, not my child. I don't want my kid growing up into an adult that has all these neuroses, these nervous disorders. So stigma and shame evaporated from the education of my generation and the subsequent generations. And now here we are. Here we are. The generation, see, my generation remembers stigma and shame because our parents were still in the learning curve, but we raised our kids without that, apparently. And those kids who are now adults, you see, they're using stigma and shame in their culture on steroids. They don't understand how harmful it is. They don't believe that it's harmful. And this is what cancel culture uses as its main weapon in our culture. Think about the stigma and shame given to those who were found out to be sexual abusers. Hashtag me too. Hashtag me too. The stigma of treating someone of another race as less than. the stigma of that. Now, I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are actually good things. It is actually a good thing that wrong and abuse is stigmatized. You know, the hashtag MeToo movement has, we've seen that a sitting U.S. senator driven from office for making a sexually charged joke. That's called stigma. So some who had been liberated in my generation through the so-called Playboy philosophy are now being convicted as criminals for acting out that philosophy. If you're not my age and you didn't live through it, they stigmatized you for making fun of the Playboy philosophy. And now that philosophy is considered abuse. A prominent governor is now in big trouble. A famous football player is in huge trouble because of this stigma against sexual abuse. Again, it's not a bad thing. There's a big, massive problem, though, with the direction this is going. This isn't about, by the way, I just want to be clear, this isn't about one political party or one segment of society. There are plenty of criminals in every corner of the planet here, in every one of our niches of life. Some people even seem to be getting a conscience for the first time in their lives. It's a good thing. But if you have abused others and you're aware of it, and maybe your consciousness has been raised, you're beginning to understand, well, that was probably wrong. Where do you go with it? What do you do with it? And that's the problem with this movement. They don't have an answer to that question. How do you find recompense and forgiveness and restoration? Right now, the world of cancel culture seems to be completely unforgiving. Maybe you have groomed and seduced and coerced and succeeded in getting what you want from another person. And now you know that that was abuse. You know that that's wrong. What do you do with it? How do you get forgiveness? Where do you go? Go back to the person you abused? Well, that might stir up some hurt and some old wounds, and it might bring something to mind the person has forgotten about, and so, well, I can't do that. Where do I go with my feelings of remorse? It may well be that you are the only one who knows and feels the guilt of the abuse you have perpetrated. There may be great regret. There may be great sadness that you're carrying. What do you do with it? It might be because of the abuse of drugs and alcohol. Where do you go? Maybe you think you're a horrible person because the drugs and alcohol opened the door to the abuse that followed, and you hurt someone and you feel bad. You feel like a horrible person, and maybe, quite honestly, you are a horrible person. Where do you go? You see, the Apostle Paul himself was so abusive before he met Christ, he considered himself, after he came to Christ, he considered himself a guilty murderer. He wasn't wrong. He was guilty of aiding and abetting. He enabled the murder of Stephen, the martyr, the first martyr. If you want to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to understand this scripture. You need to get it in your noggin. Romans 6:23. The scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. You see, this is what the Bible calls the sin nature that I'm talking about, that the world is rediscovering. They're going, having no shame means that people are abused. We have to reinstate shame. You might be going, Gary, what do you mean by shame? Well, shame is that sense you have that something is just wrong morally. For example, shame kept you today from coming here naked. Nobody came here, got out of their car naked, and walked in here. Why not? Why not? Shame kept you from doing that. Yay, shame, right? Hallelujah. Shame has its place. Folks, listen, it says the wages of sin is death, and the reason the coronavirus can kill us is because we live under this curse of sin that attacks our very bodies. Our own sin puts the billet above our heads. We are just waiting for the sentence to be passed. Here's the most important thing you will ever hear. I talk for a living, I say a lot of things, and I think most of them are important, but this is the most important thing you will ever hear. I'm not being hyperbolic here. The most important thing, because you and I are abusers. The Bible uses the word sinners, but in our culture that doesn't mean anything, so we use the word abuser. The most important thing you will ever hear is this: Jesus Christ came to cancel that sin, those wrongs, those abuses, that personal history of regret of yours. That's why he came, to rescue you from you. There's a popular little anti-Christian meme out there, where somebody will say, I've had people say this to me at least twice, I think three times. They've said, "Pastor Gary, so if I don't believe what you believe, I'm going to hell. If I don't believe what you believe, that's going to send me to hell." No. Believing what I believe has nothing to do with you going to hell. You're going to go to hell if you go to hell because you have wronged and abused others. And God in his justice is going to demand justice for that abuse. That's all. If you haven't abused anybody, you're good. You're good. You've never wronged anybody. Never manipulated or lied or cheated. Even mistakenly. You've never done that. You're good to go. There's nothing to worry about. I don't know anybody like that. I look in the mirror and I know the guy looking back to me is not that guy. The guy looking it back goes, wakes up in the middle of the night sometimes because of things I did in my childhood, and goes, "What were you thinking?" And other points in my life, not just my childhood. See, this is the deception that is sin. This is why Jesus came. Let me say this again. Most important thing you'll ever hear: Jesus came to cancel that sin, those wrongs, those abuses, that personal history of regret of yours. He has set myriads and myriads, millions of men and women free, who are in fact guilty of wrongs and abuses, crimes, and every kind of shame. All the things you have done, that I have done, that produces in us illness, dying, and disease. Not just the actions we've committed, but at the core of who we are, that the desires, it empowers those actions. God wants to set the captives free from that too. And even vulnerability, listen to me here, even vulnerability to viruses. He wants to set you free from that. Have you gotten the vaccine, by the way? I don't mean the one for your corona. I mean the one for your abusiveness. Have you gotten the vaccine, what the Bible calls your sinfulness? You see, Jesus came to cancel all of that. The scripture Pastor Daniel read from Isaiah 53, it says, however it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, our sicknesses and our pains that he carried. It ends with this, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray, all of us. And each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. You see, right before that it says, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. See, this is the problem with cancel culture. It wants people to really feel horrible. But Jesus wants people to be set free from the horror. By his wounds we are healed. Jesus' version of cancel culture is this: he wants to cancel your debt. You know, maybe like me, you saw the movie. If you're really literate, you read the book. Or maybe you saw the play Les Miserables, right? Les Mis, saw the movie. I have some relatives that saw that movie. They just went to a movie and they sat there and wept afterwards. And then they went back and watched it again. They bought the DVD and watched it again. Why? What was the power in that movie? The power in that movie was the power of redemption. You have Jean-Paul Jean, who goes to prison for stealing bread for his sister who's sick and dying. Goes to prison, is given a number, his name is taken away, and he finally serves his term, and he gets out, and he goes, it's raining, he goes into a church for shelter, and in the church he meets the priest. The priest, very magnanimous, says, "You could stay here tonight, don't worry about it." And the priest goes, and they're asleep, and he thinks about it, and then he grabs as many valuables he can find in the church, stuffs them in a bag, and leaves. "Well, I'm a criminal anyway," is the attitude. He gets caught. And the police bring him back to the priest. They bang at the door. The priest opens the door. "We caught this thief, and he's all beaten up. And he took all this stuff from the church," and they throw the blanket down, and there's all these valuables from the church. Jean-Paul Jean is just broken. And the priest looks at him. The priest is the Christ character in this moment, and he looks at the police and he goes, "Jean-Paul Jean, you forgot one thing." And he walks over, he takes a golden candlestick, and he says, "I wanted you to have this too, so you could help the brethren." And he puts it in the stack of stuff, steps back, and the police look at one another puzzled. "What?" And they leave. And Jean-Paul Jean looks at him and says, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Because I own you now. You need to go and do this for others." You and I, who have been rescued from our wrongdoing by Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven, we've been rescued. We need to feel that same obligation, but there's a joy attached to that obligation, you see. And the rest of the movie is how Jean-Paul Jean, he crawls through sewers if he has to help people. When you accept God's forgiveness, you have a new obligation now, not just to stop abusing, but to be an agent of God's love and mercy and grace in this world. God is saying, "I've been good to you. I've helped you. I've been merciful to you. Now go and be these things to the people around you." Jesus canceled our past so that the demonic police who came to collect no longer have rights to collect anything. Gary, you might be thinking, I've accepted Jesus, but I keep blowing it. I keep sinning. I can't always control it. I've wasted the blessing of forgiveness. I've messed it up. How can God still forgive me? What do I do now? Listen to the Word of God. As always, listen to the Word of God, not to society or the inner voice or, you know, the parent tapes playing in your head. Listen to the Word of God. Lamentations 3:22. The Lord, listen, it says there, quote, "The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord." Did you hear that? Three of you heard it. I'm going to read that scripture again. "The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not fail, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You see, Jesus cancels your wrongs from yesterday. He cancels your abuses. If you say yes to him, then you go and do the same for others. "Freely you have received, freely give," we used to sing, quoting Jesus. "Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live." People, listen to me here. It all starts with God. It all starts. Do you have peace with God today? You can. Now, I have quite intentionally stirred the pot here. I have quite intentionally pushed the buttons of regret in your heart. Because you and I need to give that to God. And if we ignore it and pretend it's not there and go about our lives, that's called dysfunction. You need to get cured from the past. And Jesus is here to do that for you. You see, because Jesus canceled all your debts, all your guilt before God if you accept his offer of forgiveness. He came into the cell, he saw the billet, and he said, I'm paying for that. And just as they were about to hammer nails into you to put you on the cross, Jesus said, I paid for that. You see, Jesus has canceled death. He's canceled our past wrongs, and he cancels fear. We don't have to be afraid anymore of anything or anyone because Jesus holds our destiny in his hands now, and he has promised good to us. He has promised that he will always be with us and never forsake us. Folks, there are fear mongers today on steroids using mass media and social media to spread fear and anxiety. They're expert. No one in history has had the power they have. They're expert at creating a sense of fear and doom in our hearts. One thing I've noticed the political season we just went through, so I've been told by people on both sides of the political aisle, I just feel there's this impending doom upon us. Words to that effect, it's coming, it's here, I can feel it. This is sown in our hearts. You see, because the prince of the power of the air has got control of the airwaves, and he's sowing that discontent and that dis-ease in our hearts. But Gary, some of you are thinking, we can't put our heads in the sand and ignore what's going on, and that's right. But being aware and prayerful is very different than being overcome by fear. It's very different. I know many Christians who are in a constant state of terror over the last guy that was in the White House, and now there's other people that are in terror over the guy that's in the White House now. And I'm here to tell you, if you're living in terror, that's unbelief and that's sin, and give it to God and trust God. Pray for whoever's in there. God knows they need our prayers. But don't let the terror enter your heart. I'm saying when we give in to fear, we have stepped out of faith that the Lord is in control. And that opens the door to the evil one. In our time, one of the most quoted things Jesus ever said, you see on bumper stickers, is simply two words, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I like the two-word version, fear not. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection means that he has canceled fear. So he canceled death when he rose from the dead. He canceled fear. He canceled your past. He cancels the consequences of death. He works in us to cancel our brokenness. The things in us that are not working, that are insufficient, whether in our minds, or our bodies, our souls, our spirits, and even our social lives, our social selves, all that brokenness, he came to heal. I give you life and that more abundantly, he said, with the promise of full restoration in the eternal. Real substantial healing starts right now with joy in the process, accompanied with a growing hope. Most of all, in the cancel culture of Jesus, Jesus canceled your death. Your death. Listen to the words in 1 Corinthians. Now, this is a very complex chapter. It's one of the great chapters, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, one of the great chapters in the Bible that's not studied very much because the ideas are very complex and nuanced and woven brilliantly. But it takes some unpacking, so I'm going to just use a little bit of it right now. Starting with verse 12, it says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So this is a rhetorical statement. He's trying to get people to start thinking about the resurrection from the dead. And so he's just putting this statement out here, moving down to verse 16. "For if the dead are raised," let me try that again. "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. 18, "Then also those who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, have perished. 19, if we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied." Those verses are some of the most honest words any religious person, any religious leader has ever spoken. Because if you accept that premise, he's saying, go home and do something else with your life. Have nothing to do with Christianity. It's bogus. If there's no one raised from the dead, if Jesus was not raised from the dead. So it's a very courageous thing to do, but it's a very honest thing to do. But you have to catch the tone of what the apostle is saying when he says, you're most to be pitied. The tone is, well, obviously this isn't true, but for the sake of argument, let me throw it out there. Because he says in verse 20, he says this. He's like, you know, okay, I've said enough about that. Never mind that. Because he says, verse 20, "But the fact is," quote, "but the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." He's saying, hey, we all know this fact. O Corinthian church, we know this. We got this figured out. We know this fact. I'll explain in a moment why they knew that it was a fact. But first I want to read verses 21 and 22. This is a little bit of a tangent. It says, "Therefore, since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." 22, "For as in Adam all sin, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So we have this brokenness in our nature that we've inherited from our ancestor, Adam. You notice that the name Eve is excluded from this. And I say this because there's a lot of people that run around because of cultural influences that think the Bible blames Eve for the fallenness of humanity. It doesn't. It doesn't. It blames Adam. And there's reasons for that we won't get into here, but I just want to point this out. It was Adam, and the point is simply this. He's making one man sinned and caused sin to come to every generation. In the same way, that can happen through one man, Jesus Christ. Life and resurrection and forgiveness and mercy can come to every person. That's the point. So, in this chapter, the apostle has several goals, but two of them are as follows. God really does raise the dead. Jesus is proof of that. Number two, he wants us to begin to understand that it will be like for us when we are raised from the dead. We'll be raised immortal, perfected, empowered beyond our belief. You have to read the chapter to begin to understand the glory that God has waiting for us. There's so much in this chapter we can't get to, but if you're interested, I'll be teaching through this chapter on Tuesday in the live stream, and you can go after that and follow, because we're talking about the rapture of the church, and this chapter factors heavily in our understanding of that. But God wants you to understand you have a destiny that's beyond your imagination, that'll be glorious. It's not going to be sitting around on clouds plucking at little harps, looking like cherubs. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. He's saying, here's the reason. Here's the reason. This is how we know that we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And to understand this reason, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Please hang with me here. I'm almost done with the hard part, okay? Verse 5, chapter 15. And that he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep, some have died, but he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The reason he is citing 500 people is there had been a lot of commerce back and forth from Jerusalem to Corinth. There were a lot of Christians going back and forth, and many of those people said, I was there when 500 of us were together and Jesus showed up. And so all these Corinthians had talked to these eyewitnesses. Maybe someone in that 500 was someone from that community that happened to be in Jerusalem when Jesus showed up. You see, you don't have to convince somebody was raised from the dead when you've chatted with that person that was raised from the dead, right? So the Apostle Paul goes, well, we all know this. Moving on. Some of you have seen Jesus. Moving on. Those that don't understand this yet, you know, get with those that have talked to Jesus. We'll, you know, there'll be a quiz on this later. Anyway, am I making sense? See, this is Easter. This is what Easter is about. It is about Jesus being raised and the promise that we get that too. Jesus' resurrection means that he can and does cancel our fears, he cancels our faults, and he cancels even our deaths. Quite honestly, this puts an obligation on us. Have you ever felt an obligation toward another person? I don't mean merely that you have to pay them back for a loan, but you feel an obligation that goes deep. I don't even mean an obligation that you might have toward your child, although that it feels like that. You have your little child, they're helpless, they need you, and if you don't provide for them, they're going to be in deep trouble. You feel this obligation. It's sort of like that, but it's more. An obligation towards a parent, a family member, brother or sister. I mean an obligation like a debt, a life debt. A life debt. My father immigrated from Alabama right after World War II. Can I hear hallelujah? Okay. And he came out here with his brother and a friend. And this friend, his name is Lee Webb. They both got jobs at Southern Pacific Railroad together, and their careers paralleled each other, and they were there for 36 or 8 years or whatever. And I went to this big retirement. There's a big group that had retired. They had this big party at a convention center type of thing. Hundreds of employees had retired in that year, and Lee Webb was one of them. And I'd seen Lee a few times in my life. My parents weren't real social creatures, so, you know, we'd see him occasionally. And so I saw him at this event, and he's just looking at my dad with this joy and love and admiration. And then we're all standing together, the family's standing together. I was a teenager. I think my dad had just remarried a year or two earlier. And Lee Webb comes over and he goes, I want to tell you something about your father. He saved my life once. We were teenagers. And we had these rainstorms in the spring, and the creeks would overflow. He said, "In what you call a creek here, what you call a river here in California is a creek where we come from." And the water was raging and swollen, and we went in and we went swimming in that water. It was like one of the times of the year you could do that. And I got sucked under, and I got sucked downstream, and I blacked out. And your dad jumped in and swam and found me at the bottom of that creek and dragged me out. And next thing I remember, he's pumping on my stomach to try to get the water out of my lungs. There was this obligation that Lee Webb felt, an obligation with joy in it, an obligation with hope in it, an obligation of, I can never pay this back. What I saw in Lee's eyes wasn't merely admiration, but gratitude. 50 years later, I want to talk a moment to those of us here today. I'm almost done. I want to talk to those of us here today who have said yes to Jesus, which is most of us. I just want to remind you, I'm reminding myself. See, we have received his rescue from our past and from our failures and our mistakes and even abuses. We have been promised eternal life. We've been born again. Every year we remember Good Friday and think about what Jesus did for us. Every year we think about Easter and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Our culture, and folks, and our culture is coming out of a dark period with the pandemic and all the swirl of the political world, and people are desperate. I think you've noticed. People are desperate. They know that humanity can't fix all that's all these problems on their own, and people know that they need answers, answers they don't have. Let me ask you, have you cultivated a heart of gratitude towards Jesus for all that he's done for you? He jumped in the river of this life, and he swam against the tide, and he got a hold of you, and he pulled you out to save you. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Guilt is a terrible motivator. It might move you for a moment, but the thing that will move you for a lifetime is gratitude. An obligation of gratitude, an obligation that has joy attached to it. I'm just reminding us all that we have a real life debt. Have we cultivated a heart of joyous gratitude? Do people see it in our eyes like I could see it in Lee Webb's eyes? I could see it. I didn't understand it when I saw it until he started talking, but I could see it. So what can I do with this, you might be thinking? How about this? And with this, I'll finish. Can we all ask God for his help to be a little more like Lee Webb, who walked across the room to embarrass everyone in my family, including my dad, who was looking at the floor the whole time, like, how can I get him to stop? Can we walk across the room to someone else, even if it briefly embarrasses you or them, and just let them know why you're so very grateful to Jesus for what he's done for you, how he rescued you? That's all. You don't have to be crazy or weird. Just a little bit embarrassing. And ask the Holy Spirit as you do, say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go over there. I invited some folks to Easter this year with the proviso, hey, if there's any COVID issues, please, you know, no obligation. And I would invite some neighbors that I just met you know, they're kind of like, oh, no, one of these religious, you know, you could just see it. But it was like, hey, and I'd say, hey, just, you know, just it's just love. It's no obligation, no hurt feelings. Just wanted you to know there was an open door. That's all. Can we choose with the rest of 2021 before us, with the passing now of this virus, I got my shot yesterday. You're getting your vaccines out there. The numbers are dropping. We can talk to people again. We can see their faces again. Can we walk across the room and just let somebody know and ask the Holy Spirit for his power to touch their heart? An invitation's a powerful thing, even when it's not accepted. It might be the start of something wonderful for the people around us. They can know, too, that their abuses can be forgiven and that their life can have a reason for living and they can have the hope of heaven. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Well, we need to have a closing prayer, then we'll have a closing song. Father, these are heavy things. You know our lives. You know our words and our actions. You know the attitudes of our hearts. You know the brokenness and even the wrongs that are evil. And we may be very sorry, but Jesus, you made it possible for us to be forgiven. And if you're listening now and you've never prayed that prayer asking Jesus to forgive you, it just goes like this. Jesus, will you forgive me for my wrongs and my abuses? Would you have mercy on me? And I thank you that you promise that if we ask that you will forgive. And the second part of the prayer is, now would you come into my life and start working in the middle, in the core, in my heart, so that I can become the kind of person that's not abusive. In Jesus' name, amen.